Good morning, and a happy Resurrection Sunday to you. I'm so glad that you're here. We have a great-looking crowd, and I trust that each of us will see the risen Christ this day. And I'm so glad that you can come and be a part of our church service. We're honored by all of our guests. We really are. We count it a special privilege to have you here. And we hope and we pray that you'll return. And we'd love to have you continue to come back and be our guest and our friends. We don't just have friend day one day. You can be our friend each day. And we're very grateful that you're here. Let me ask you to turn to John chapter 15 this morning. And join me in standing if you're able. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank you very much. You may be seated. The book of John is a wonderful book about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written by the one from whom it's named, John. John was often referred to as the beloved disciple. And in John chapter 15, we enter into a teaching moment in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking to 11 of his disciples here in this chapter. And it's likely that at this time, they had just left the upper room where they had the Last Supper there in Jerusalem. And they are now making their way to Gethsemane. And Jesus is teaching them about a fruitful Christian life. Now our text, verse 13, is Jesus speaking of friendship. But I want you to know as well that he's referring to the good news. The good news. The good news that a Savior has come to find the lost. The good news that the Prince of Peace has come to calm the troubled soul. The good news that love has come to the unlovely. You see, everyone has this fundamental need for love. Everyone needs it. You find it illustrated in the story of the Carlyles, Jane and Thomas Carlyle. Thomas Carlyle was a faithless Victorian philosopher. One day, he and his wife, Jane, had a distinguished visitor in their home. They were visiting, and his devoted wife, Jane, was very ill at the time. In fact, she struggled with her breathing. Mr. Carlyle was engaged in conversation. And in a moment of frustration, he turns to Jane and he says, "Stop breathing so loud." Not long afterwards, Jane stopped breathing altogether. And later, when Thomas Carlyle read her personal journal, he had found that his lack of love had hurt her deeply. In fact, it was said that she died of emotional starvation. You see, she was denied the very love that her heart craved. That story leads me to ask a question. Are you a spiritual Jane this morning? Are you craving for love this morning? A love that can satisfy the longings of your heart and soul? Perhaps you found yourself trying to satisfy this craving. You've tried to satisfy it with relationships, with substances, with explanations, with theories, and satisfaction never comes. What your heart really craves is true love. Divine love. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one love that can satisfy the longing of your heart. There's only one love that can satisfy the longing of your soul. And it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love, divine love, is what satisfies the heart. See, Jesus proved this at Calvary. He proved His love at Calvary. And it's my burden this morning, and it's the burden of many, that you would respond to that love. And yet, more importantly, it's the burden of Almighty God that you would respond to the love of Christ and receive Him as Savior today. You can do that. You can have this love as your very own. That's why I'm preaching this morning on the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this love that has come down to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that the soul that does not know that love today would leave this place absolutely persuaded of it. We pray that each one that needs Christ will receive Him today. Because there's no greater love than this. And for His sake and in His name we pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to see this morning that our text reveals two powerful descriptions of Christ's love. I want you to notice, first of all, the incomparable love of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this. It's incomparable. That is, it cannot be compared. What a paradox. What a paradox. His love cannot be compared with any other, and yet we are left to compare it. The only standard by which you can compare the love of Christ and the love of God is by your own love and by our love, a human love. And it falls so short, doesn't it? No one has a greater love than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely matchless. I want to mention three reasons this morning why His love is incomparable. Why you cannot compare it with any other. And these reasons stem from this word, greater. Greater. You see, the Greek word that underlies this word, greater, is megas. Stay with me. It's where we get our word mega. Mega. You've heard of the megaphone. You've heard of the mega city. You've heard of the mega church. You've heard of a mega store. But have you heard of the mega love? This mega love of Christ cannot be compared with any other because of its abundance. Because of its abundance. This speaks of its quantity. Did you know that the Lord of the universe has enough love for you? He has plenty for you. When I was growing up, I always believed God was real. I always believed that Jesus was real. I knew that they existed, but I didn't think they loved me. I didn't think there was enough love for me. I figured he was busy with those who were willing to be faithful and holy, and I would catch up with him someday. But you know what I found? He loved me. And he loves you. He loves you with an abundant kind of love. And it's so abundant, hear me, that if you reject the gospel and if you reject his claims, he'll still love you. He'll still love you. He will not excuse you, but he'll love you. It's an abundant kind of love. You cannot compare it because of its abundance. Neither can you compare it because of its excellence. This speaks of its quality. This is a good kind of love. It's perfect. Perfect. Unlike your love and unlike my love, there are no flaws in the love of Christ. You see, the love of people can be self-motivated. That makes it less than perfect. It's imperfect. That's a flaw in our love. It's selfish. You see it all around you. You see murder in the media, theft in the media, adultery, all in the name of love. They claim to love, and yet in their very actions, they prove who they love themselves. Themselves. But the love of Jesus is excellent. Webster's dictionary describes excellent as superior. God's love is superior. Have you ever been to a candy store? I try to go as often as I can. When you go to a candy store or a chocolate store, which is what I prefer, they usually sell within that store the superior chocolate, and then they have what they call seconds. That's usually what we buy. They have the seconds. And it's second because it's imperfect. It's second because it has flaws. But with the love of Jesus Christ, there are no seconds. It is absolutely perfect, superior, flawless. Webster also defines excellence as first class. I like this. First class. You may never live in first class luxury, but my friend, you can live in first class love. The love of Christ. There's no second class with him. His love cannot be compared. It's incomparable because of its abundance, its excellence, and also its acceptance. Its acceptance. Everyone is included in the love of Christ. No one's excluded. Now, I did not say that everyone is saved. I did not say that everyone is a child of God. I did not say everyone is prepared for heaven. But everyone can be. Everyone can be. You, my friend, can be prepared for heaven today because of this love. He'll accept you. He will not reject you. And even if you spend a lifetime blaspheming his name and spend a lifetime trying to run away from his love, and even if you spend an eternity in a place called hell, he'll still love you. His heart will be broken, but he'll still love you. But then, it would be too late. But his love will accept you. He's never rejected anyone that's come to him in sincerity and humility. Never. Never rejected them. And if somebody tells you that they tried trusting Jesus once and it didn't work out, don't believe it. And if anyone tells you that they tried that born-again stuff and it didn't work, don't you believe it. If they tried to tell you they tried that Jesus thing and it didn't work, don't you believe it. Why? Because he's never rejected anyone. They've never been saved. They've never been born good. They've born again. They've never trusted Jesus, if that's their claim. Because Christ does not reject anyone. His love is too great. Now listen to me, Jane. Listen to me, sir. Listen to me, teenager. You've experienced a frail, faulty human love. But today is your chance to experience divine love. Maybe you've experienced a so-called love that wasn't abundant. It was limited. It was conditional. That love was based on something that you could do for someone. That's not love. You and I know it. Maybe you've experienced a so-called love that is less than excellent. It was full of imperfections, like selfishness, lust, empty promises. That's not an excellent kind of love. You and I know it. Maybe you've experienced a so-called love that never made you think that you were accepted. It was full of denial. And you felt like you can never quite measure up. You felt like you can never quite please that person. You're always coming up short. And all that you wanted was to be accepted. Just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. He will accept you today. He will love you the right way. He has never loved anyone the wrong way. Greater love hath no man than this. It's incomparable because of its abundance, its excellence, and its acceptance. Now I want you to see our next description from our text. The indisputable love of Christ. The indisputable love of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's a story that's told about a father and a son. The father took the son to what is known as the Cheviot Hills. The hills give a beautiful panoramic view. And the father took the son up there to teach him about God's love. So he began to point. And he pointed north over Scotland, east over the German Ocean, south over England, and west over the plains. And he said, "Son, God's love is as big as all that." You know what the boy's response was? His eyes widened. His eyes sparkled. And he said, "Father, looks like we're right in the middle of it." That boy had it right. You are right in the middle of it. And yet you deny it. The world denies it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're right in the middle of God's love. And you always will be. And it's calling for a response from you today. Understand this, my friend, that his love is indisputable, undeniable, unquestionable, because of his crucifixion. The crucifixion. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He would soon lay down his life. He had not done it yet. But when he said it, it was just as if it were done. It was just as sure as done. The scriptures tell us that he was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He laid down his life. He was crucified. He died willingly. He died without resisting. The book of Isaiah tells us that he was led like a harmless sheep to the slaughter. He was led to Mount Calvary to be crucified. This is what amazes me. He then, upon arrival to Calvary, allowed his executioners to lay him upon the cross. See, he did it willingly. He did it without resisting. He didn't put up a fight. He laid down his life. And then they would bind his arms to that horizontal beam. And then they would take iron nails and put one, nail one, through the right hand. The right hand, a symbol of strength. And then they would take another nail and pound it through the left hand. And he let them do it. He let them do it. And then they would take that cross and then they would drop it into a hole. Nail his feet to the vertical beam. And then many believe that the crosses that they designed would have a type of peg that would extend from the vertical beam. Why did they do that? Because it would help distribute some of the weight. And it would ensure that the sufferer would be in agony as long as possible. That is the way the Lord Jesus Christ died. That is the way he laid down his life. He was crucified like a criminal. Crucifixion was capital punishment, my friend. Capital punishment. Reserved for criminals. Those who were guilty. And the only thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever guilty of was love. Was love. He's guilty of loving you. The audacity. The audacity of mortals to think they could assault God. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. It teaches that he had his part as creator. The Bible tells us that nothing exists without him. He is God. And man struck God. Think of it. Jesus was nailed to a tree. And yet he created the very seedling from which that tree grew. His body was impaled by nails. And yet he created the very elements from which those nails were fashioned. He was crucified by men. And yet he created them in the safety and warmth of their mother's womb. The audacity of man to think that they could crucify God. And yet he let them. He let them. For those same men, he would die. Why? Because they were sinners. They were sinners. Just like you and I. Jesus laid down his life for sinners. Do you realize that you're a sinner this morning? Have you come to the realization that before a holy God, you are a sinner? The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is flawless. But all have come short of the glory of God. He's without sin. We are sinners. Occasionally, someone will try to explain away sin. Occasionally, someone may argue that sin does not exist. But if that were true, the evening news would be enjoyable. If that were true, the front page would be encouraging. If that were true, the penitentiaries would be empty. If that were true, the Twin Towers would still be standing. And yet, man has proved what God declared ages ago, people are sinners. I'm not saying that to be ugly. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And Jesus laid down His life for us. I never had to teach my children how to be a sinner. Some of you can relate. I never had to sit down and teach them how to take something that didn't belong to them. I never had to teach them how to avoid telling the truth. I never had to teach them how to have a bad attitude. You see, it just comes naturally. And my friend, no one has had to teach you either. No one taught you how to lie. Nobody taught you how to cheat. Nobody taught you how to steal. It just comes naturally. And you say, but Justin, I don't live that way. I don't live as a liar. I don't live as a thief. I don't live as a cheater. Okay, I'll give you that. What about your thoughts? What about your thoughts? You see, Jesus taught us that if you look after another person to lust after them, you're guilty of the sin of adultery. He also taught that if there's any hatred in your heart or any bitterness in your heart, then you're guilty of the sin of murder. You see, we are sinners, not just by our actions, but we're sinners in our thoughts because our heart is sinful. But Jesus laid down His life so that sinners could be forgiven. So sinners could be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone needs divine love. Everyone needs divine forgiveness. A well-known psychiatrist illustrated this well. He said that if he could convince the patients in the psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them would walk out the next day. I believe he's right. I believe he's right. Because we live in a guilt-ridden world. And rightfully so. Because we are guilty before God. Guilt is heavy. But you don't have to bear it any longer because of the love of Christ. And when Jesus was upon that old rugged cross, He prayed, requesting that this divine need would be met. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He laid down His life so you could be forgiven. That was His heartbeat. That was His mission. That was His passion. That you would experience His forgiveness. You see, He did not come to send people to hell. Many people believe that. They say, I want nothing to do with that, Jesus. He came to send people to hell. But that's not so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why He came. Because He wants you to be saved, to be delivered, to be forgiven. I received that promise of forgiveness when I was 25 years of age. I received His forgiveness. It was free, except it cost Him much. And hear me, my life and my eternity was changed. And yours can be too. And yours can be too. Psalm 103 and verse 12 paints a beautiful picture of forgiveness. A beautiful picture. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. Now here's a question. If you were to fly in an airplane this afternoon and begin to fly west, at which point would you begin to fly east? It's not going to happen. You'll keep going west. If you were to get in that same airplane and fly east, how long until you begin to go west? It's not going to happen. You'll keep going the same direction. Just as the west is infinitely separate from the east, so are the sins of the one and the one who has committed the sins infinitely separate. That is, here are your sins and here are you, and you'll never meet again. You'll never meet again. You'll be forgiven. The sins will be removed. They will be erased from God's mind. Years ago, missionaries to the Labrador Eskimos brought out this meaning of forgiveness well. The Eskimos did not have a word for forgiveness, so the missionaries had to create one. And so they created a word which meant in their native language, not being able to think about it anymore. Let that sink in. Forgiveness meant to them not being able to think of it anymore. And some of you are here this morning and you need God's not being able to think about it anymore. And it's yours if you'll receive it. It's yours if you want it. You won't have to go and pay for your own sins in a place called hell if you receive His forgiveness. The love of Christ is indisputable because of the crucifixion. But it's also indisputable because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. Notice that Jesus did not pay for your sins with silver or gold. He paid with His life, laying down His very life. The blood flowed from Calvary to the ground. Life was gone. It exited His body. He was dead. Absolutely dead. And yet, He arose. He arose, having victory over death, sin, and hell. He rose triumphantly. He rose victoriously. And He rose with you in mind. You say, where's the proof? I'm glad you asked. You see, there's the witness of the Scriptures. God's Word tells us repeatedly that the resurrection happened. God says He is risen. Then there's the witness of the people. There were many that saw Him, heard Him, touched Him. Even historians write about it. The people have said, He is risen. And then there's the witness of the tomb. You can visit any religious founder's grave, my friend, and you'll find dead men's bones. Not so with the grave of Christ. Not so. No bones, only a blessing. It's as if the angels still say, He is not here, He is risen. The proof is there. It's indisputable. It's indisputable, unquestionable, undeniable. This is the Easter message. This is the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loves you. And you can't deny it. Love of Christ calls for repentance. It calls for repentance. What is repentance? Is it making restitution for your sin to be forgiven? Absolutely not. Is it giving large sums of money to the church in order to be right with God? Absolutely not. Is it self-destructive behavior to atone for your own sins? Absolutely not. In fact, there have been many, many definitions for repentance. I have a 364-page book in my library on this very subject. I'll save you the reading. Repentance is this. It's when you change your mind about yourself and you change your mind about the Savior. It's not difficult. It's when you change your mind about yourself, your sinful self, and change your mind about the Savior. How does that work? When you realize that you are a sinner, and you realize that Christ is reaching out to you, you think something like this. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am. And I know that I deserve to go to hell to pay for my own sins, but I don't have to. I know that I cannot stay in my sinful condition. I can't trust anyone or anything. It's only Jesus who can forgive me. You see, repentance is a change of mind about yourself, your sinful self, and the Savior. You find this illustrated in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells the story of two men who prayed. One was a religious man, the other not, just a common man. And this religious man prayed. And he said something like this. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like the other guy. I'm glad that I'm not a sinner like the rest. You see, he was a religious man. Do you know who he reminds me of? He reminds me of some that will say, well, I'm all right because my name's on the church membership somewhere. I'm okay because my great-granddaddy was a preacher. I'm okay because I go to church occasionally. Do you know what that is, my friend? That's religion without repentance. But then there was the other man. The other man, in sincerity and in humility, he smote himself on the chest. And the Bible says he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He demonstrated repentance. He changed his mind about himself and about God. The love of Christ also calls for faith. For faith. To have faith is to believe that something is true. To have faith in Christ is to believe that He's paid for your sins personally and that He has earned the forgiveness that you need. And all you have to do is receive it. You can go to Walmart and you can buy a picture with a nice frame and it will have the word faith in the middle. When you see that, the question arises, faith in whom? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the only faith that will make a difference. It's the object of your faith that saves, not your faith. Christ does it alone. I'll close with this. A 6-year-old boy named Johnny Carr went outside to play with a younger friend one fall afternoon. They played and they played. And eventually, they found themselves lost out in the countryside. The night soon came, and the younger child was scared. He was cold, and he was hungry. There was a storm on the horizon, but this brave little six-year-old boy cheered him on the best he could, and he even began to carry him on his back as they continued to search for home. Finally, they realized there was nothing more they could do. And so they laid down for the night in a field that was wet and that was cold. The younger boy cried and he cried. He cried for home and he cried for mother. Johnny Carr, the six-year-old boy, could not bear to see his friend cry. Could not bear to see him cold. And so he stripped off his jacket and he made a bed for his younger friend in that wet, cold grass. And then he would take the rest of his clothes and lay them over his friend to keep him warm. Then, with only a t-shirt and socks, Johnny Carr laid down next to his little friend in the field. They said their little prayers like they were accustomed to do. Morning came. Anxious friends found them. They had been searching all night for their two children. The younger boy was restored to health. But our six-year-old little hero never made it. Never made it. He laid down his life for his friend. And friend, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. He stripped himself of all of his glory and he laid down his life on the cross for you. For you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Won't you respond to the love of Jesus Christ today? Won't you receive his love and his forgiveness? He wants you to trust him as your Savior. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. There's no fear of embarrassment here. All of us love you, and we're here to help you. But I must ask a question. Would you say this morning, Justin, I need to respond to the love of Christ? I want his forgiveness. I don't want to continue any longer without it. I'd like Jesus to be my Savior. If that's you, would you raise a hand indicating that this morning? God bless you. I see those hands. Anywhere else this morning? I know I need to be forgiven. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Anywhere else? I'm tired of playing. I'm tired of trusting myself. It's not working. I must receive Christ's forgiveness. Would you raise a hand, please? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anywhere else, we're in no hurry. Right in the middle of God's love. I need his forgiveness. Would you raise your hand? Father, thank you for the careful attention that these fine folks have given this morning. I pray for the ones who have raised their hand saying, I need Christ forgiveness. It's our prayer, dear Lord, that they would receive it today. Help them as they make a decision for you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.